integrity. It's the quality of being consistently honest and continually upright. Integrity also refers to the steadfast adherence to a strict moral or ethical code. And listen, integrity in the life of the Christian is so important that one Bible commentator once insisted that our integrity and godly behavior in an unbelieving world will make others long to know the Lord. What this means is that the testimony of every Christian is directly affected by our personal integrity, and therefore, the Christian who allows a lack of integrity to diminish their testimony will also be less effective in leading others to Jesus. Now, in order to further grasp the connection between our personal integrity and our Christian testimony, let's consider the way that a believer's testimony about Jesus is automatically diminished the very minute their integrity is weighed and found wanting. For example, consider the sad story of a Houston pastor named Charles Guilford. Guilford actually stole over $400,000 from his unsuspecting congregation. Turns out that Pastor Guilford and his wife, they enjoyed gambling in Louisiana. So they would take this money and they would go down to the Cochetta Casino near Lake Charles, Louisiana. And not only were these church leaders charged with aggregate theft and a misapplication of fiduciary property, they were also allowing their lack of integrity to destroy their Christian testimony in the eyes of others. And while it's true that the church has actually, unfortunately, seen a myriad of ministers mishandling money, the testimonies of many church leaders have also been destroyed by a lack of marital integrity. For example, in 1991, Pastor Jimmy Swaggart was found in the company of a prostitute a second time. And in 2006, Pastor Ted Haggard was caught cheating on his wife with a 20-year-old man. In light of these sexual scandals, we must agree that the Christian who fails to be true to their marriage vows, they've also allowed a lack of integrity to destroy their Christian testimony. Here in our study today, we're going to consider the importance of creating a Christian testimony which is based upon the personal integrity of consistent honesty and upright morality. And as we dig into our text today, James is going to help us to understand that, number one, the integrity of our testimony is based upon our credibility. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that the integrity of our testimony is based upon our honesty. Finally, today, we'll consider how the integrity of our testimony is based upon our fidelity. Well, with this as our focus, let's open our Bibles to James chapter 5, because there we find James. He's encouraging his audience to become men and women of personal integrity. As you make your way to James 5, I want to set the stage for our study today by reminding you that James was a Christian leader who was concerned about the integrity of every believer. It's for this reason that James encouraged these Christians in the third chapter of this epistle, by telling them to control their mouths because, according to James, the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. Now, here in our text today, we find James, he's continuing to build upon this principle of being careful what we say with our mouths by encouraging every believer to walk in their integrity and to do so by speaking the truth with one another. With this as our focus, let's take a look at our text today. Find ourselves here in James chapter 5. If you would look with me at verse 12. There James declares, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Now here in our text this morning, we find James, he's encouraging his audience to stop making empty promises, and instead here, to say what we mean and to mean what we say. Based on this, we're going to spend our time this morning examining the importance of speaking the truth with personal integrity. And as we do, we should begin by first taking a moment to consider the level of importance here that James gave this policy of honesty. You see, according to James, our integrity is one of the most important virtues that a disciple can demonstrate. In order to prove my point, if you would look with me again there at verse 12, there James declares, "But above all, my brethren." Now let's just stop right there because it'll help us to understand that this phrase, "above all," it could also be translated, "but most of all," or it could also be rendered, "before all things." It's for this reason that Robert Young's literal translation presents verse 12 like this, "And before all things, my brethren, do not swear neither by the heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath." He tells us to let our yes be yes and our no, no, that under judgment you may not fall. Now from this we can see that James was intending to help his Christian audience to grasp the importance of making integrity the top priority of our relationships with those within the church and those outside of the church. What this means is that the Christian who fails to first commit themselves to a life of honest integrity will also fail to accomplish every other encouragement that James presented here in this epistle. If we don't make integrity a top priority in our lives, then everything else that we attempt to do is going to be called into question. Why? Because we have no integrity. Therefore, James was encouraging his audience to make honesty their first policy so that they could build their relationships upon truth and trust. To further prove my point, notice with me again there at verse 12, there James declares, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear." Now let's just stop here because it's interesting to note that this word swear, it was translated from a Greek word which was used to refer to a courtroom witness who was swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Not only that, but this word was also used by the Jews there in the first century in reference to the promises that they would swear in the name of God. You see, the Jews there in the first century, they would swear in the name of God as they set out to make a promise to another person. But I should also point out that it wasn't uncommon for the Jewish people in this period of time to break the promises that they made. They would make a promise, but then they would quickly turn around and break that promise. And as a result, they would then swear their promises by the things in heaven in order to bolster their credibility in the eyes of others. They had broken so many promises to so many people that they had to start swearing by God in order to cause anybody to think that their promise was true. Sad to say that not much has changed since then. Many people here in the world today, here in 21st century America, they attempt to convince us of their credibility by swearing to God or by swearing on a stack of Bibles. I swear on a stack of Bibles. Like that's going to change their credibility. The fact is this, that a person of true integrity doesn't need to swear by anything. They don't have to swear by anything because they have credibility. They can say a promise, they can give their word, and it's believed because they have credibility. Think about it. The only reason that people feel the need to swear promises to God or anything else, it must be due to the fact that they know within their own heart of hearts that they've broken so many promises to so many people that they need something to bolster their credibility. And seeing how these promise breakers are lacking in personal integrity, they have to bolster their credibility by swearing promises to God. And with that being the case, James, well, he seems to have known that this was a common practice there with the first century Jews, and it's for this reason that he encourages them to stop swearing by heaven. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 12. There James declares, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear by heaven." Now it's interesting to note that the word heaven there in this context, it refers to the eternal dimensions in which is found the throne of God. For example, in the 103rd Psalm, I should say, King David, he declares, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven. And in Isaiah 66, the Lord declared, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool." From this, it should be obvious to us that James was writing about the place where God's throne is located. And listen, not only was James directing every believer to stop swearing by the things in heaven like the throne of God, but he's also encouraging these Christians to stop swearing by the things on this earth. But this is our focus. Look again there at verse 12. There James declares, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth." From this we can see that it's not only wrong to swear our promises to God, it's not only wrong to swear by the things of heaven, but it's also wrong to swear upon the natural things that we find here on earth. For example, I'm sure we all know someone who swears by their children, or they swear upon a dead relative's grave, as if that's going to bolster their credibility. But James says, no, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't feel a need to swear by something here on earth. We should have the credibility that causes people to believe our word when we speak it. Now, in order to understand why it's wrong to swear promises in these sorts of ways, if you would hold your place here in the book of James, turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. You make your way to Matthew 23. I want to take a moment to consider the importance of creating true credibility. And it'll first help us to understand that credibility, it refers to the quality of being believed and trusted. Not only that, but credibility refers to a person's reliability and dependability, especially as it pertains to our word. That being the case, the person who has no problem breaking some of their promises some of the time, they're simultaneously destroying their own credibility. Every time we break a promise to a person, we are destroying our own credibility. And as a result, as we destroy our credibility, we're also ruining our integrity. This is exactly why Jesus rebuked the religious leaders in the first century. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Matthew chapter 23, I want to begin reading at verse 16 because there Jesus declares, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." Now here in these verses we find Jesus, he's dealing with those religious leaders who taught the people that some promises were okay to break. Other promises, they were binding. They were obligatory. If you made a promise in this way, well, it's nothing. But if you made a promise in that way, well, you're obliged to keep it. And while this was common to believe this here in the first century, Jesus came along and reminded these Israelites that every promise in the eyes of God is equally binding, no matter what kind of swear you presented. Now, in order to understand where Jesus was coming from and in order to grasp his point of view on this, continue holding your place there in the book of James and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23. You see, it's in Deuteronomy 23 where we find God's perspective on making promises. And we find the Lord here in Deuteronomy 23 challenging the Israelites to keep every promise that they made. Now, what this is our focus, if you would look with me there at Deuteronomy chapter 23. I want to begin reading at verse 21. There Moses declares, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Now here in these verses we learn that while the Jews weren't required to make any promises to God, they were in fact required to keep the promises that they made. And this was regardless of whether they swore by heaven or swore by earth or any other thing. If they made a vow to the Lord, they were required to keep that vow. God was going to require it of them. Based on this, we can see why Jesus was rebuking those blind guides who seemed to think that some promises were binding while other promises were breakable. According to Jesus, this wasn't the case at all. Every promise that we make to the Lord, it's a binding promise. And listen, I believe that every believer here in the 21st century would do well to live by the same principle. If we make a promise, then we should see it as binding. And listen, not only because the Lord expects us to keep our promises, but we should also view our promises as binding because the integrity of our Christian testimony is largely based upon our credibility. And our Christian credibility, it's largely based upon our honesty, which is demonstrated by our desire to keep the promises that we make. That being the case, it would be better for us to stop making promises than to make a bunch of empty promises, but then only keep some of them. It would be better for us to just stop making promises altogether than to make and break promises. Because the minute we break a promise, we damage our credibility. And when we damage our credibility, we ruin our Christian testimony. From this we see then that the integrity of our testimony, it's based on personal credibility. And not only that, but the integrity of our testimony is also based upon our honesty. Now, with this as our focus, let's turn back to James chapter 5, because there we find James. He's encouraging his audience to continue establishing their integrity through honesty. If you would look with me there at verse 12, there again James declares, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath." Now here in this verse, we not only find James encouraging these Christians to stop swearing promises by heaven and earth, but we also find James instructing them to stop making promises with any other sort of oath. And this word oath is translated from a Greek word which refers to that which has been pledged or promised with a solemn vow. So James was basically telling these believers here to stop making these oaths, to stop making these solemn vows, because they didn't know if they could keep them or not. In order to more fully grasp James' point of view here, let's back up and look at some of the context of this passage. I'd like you to look back at James chapter 4. There in James 4, he reminds his audience that they didn't really know much about the future. This is our focus. Look with me there. James 4, verse 13. There James declares, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.'" Now, here in these verses that we've already studied, we're reminded of the fact that James was wanting these Christians to understand that all of their plans for the future were limited to the fact that they didn't have a clue about tomorrow. So we can make all of these grand plans about the future, but what do we really know? Well, not a lot. And listen, not only did this principle apply to our business plans, but it also applies to the promises that we make. Well, I promise I'm going to... What do you know about tomorrow? I'm going to swear an oath to you that I'm going to... Wait a minute. Do you know that you have tomorrow guaranteed? Listen, before we make a solemn promise to any person, we must remember that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Therefore, what sort of promises can we truly make? What sort of solemn vows can we truly give? Now, to further explain my point, let's continue to consider the importance of integrity by avoiding the dishonesty of broken promises. And to do so, let's turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. Hold your place here in the book of James and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. As you make your way to Matthew 5, I want to remind you about the definition of integrity. Because that's what we're talking about, the importance of our integrity. As I pointed out in the introduction of this study, integrity is a word that refers to the quality of being consistently honest. Integrity. It's consistently honest. Therefore, the person who makes an oath of any kind and then ends up breaking that oath because of an unforeseen circumstance, they've simultaneously damaged their integrity because they were unable to be true to the oath that they made. It's for this reason that Jesus challenged those Jews in the first century who were quick to swear an oath only to then turn around and break their promise. He challenged them here in Matthew chapter 5. Look with me, beginning there at verse 33. There Jesus declares, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" There's that word oath. He's saying, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." This is something that they had heard. But then he takes it further and says, "I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Now here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's reminding his disciples that they couldn't even control the color of their hair. If they wanted to turn their hair white, they couldn't do that. If they wanted to turn their hair black, they couldn't do that. Now we have special dyes that we can use. And trust me that Franco's hair isn't that dark. Grecian formula for men does wonderful things. But what he's saying here is, hey, you have no control over tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And if we can't even control a minor detail about the hair on our head, then how in the world will we be able to guarantee the fulfillment of some grand oath that we make to somebody? And listen, according to Jesus, it would be better for us to maintain our integrity by simply being true to our word, than to make all of these elaborate oaths and swear all these promises, only to then turn around and ruin our testimony by breaking the oaths that we made. And this brings us to our third point, because listen, the integrity of our testimony is not only based upon our personal credibility, and the integrity of our testimony is not only based upon our own honesty, but the integrity of our testimony is also based upon our fidelity. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to James chapter 5, because there we find James, he's encouraging his audience to continue establishing their integrity through fidelity. If you would look with me again there at verse 12. There James declares, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Now here in this verse, we find James, he's encouraging his audience, much like Jesus did, to let their yes be yes and their no be a no. There's no doubt in my mind here that he was quoting the encouragement that Jesus presented his disciples back in Matthew chapter 5. Now I like the way that the scholars of the New Living Translation rendered this verse. They put it like this: "But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or by earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. Or more simply put, if you say yes, then you better mean yes. If you say no, then you should mean no and nothing else. Clearly, both James and Jesus were concerned about the fidelity of every believer. And in order to explain what I mean by that, it'll help you to understand that the word fidelity in this context, it refers to a person's adherence to truth. It refers to their strict observance of the promises that they've made. Therefore, when James encouraged these believers to let their yes be yes, he was simply telling them to adhere themselves to the word that they spoke. Likewise, if their answer was no, then according to James, they should maintain their word with all fidelity and not say no 1 minute and then turn around and say yes the next. One reason why the fidelity of every believer is so important is due to the fact that the believer who says one thing and then does another will soon find themselves on the receiving end of legal condemnation. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at the end of verse 12. There James instructed his audience by declaring, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Or in other words, James was saying, all you need to say is a simple yes or a simple no. Otherwise, you could be condemned. Now, in order to better understand the condemnation that James was writing about here, if you would hold your place here in the book of James and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As you make your way to 1 Corinthians 6, I should point out that there are many promises which are contractual and therefore legally binding. And listen, the Christian who decides to enter into a legally binding agreement should then also be prepared to keep their side of the contract. The reason why is because, listen, the believer who breaks a legally binding contract is the disciple who ends up damaging their testimony as they find themselves facing the judicial condemnation of a secular court. This is exactly what Paul was warning the Christians in Corinth about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you would look with me beginning at verse 1, there Paul declares, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's rebuking the Christians there in Corinth for cheating other believers there within their fellowship. That word cheat, found there in verse 8, it was used to describe the person who was defrauding another by robbing them of that which was promised. And listen, not only were these believers defrauding one another with these broken promises, but they were destroying the testimony of Christ's church by taking their legal issues before the secular courts of Israel. According to Paul, these Christians would have done better to simply accept the wrong that was done to them. They would have done better to just allow themselves to be cheated. But as a result, they were taking their cases before the courts, and as a result, they were destroying the testimony of Christ's church by taking their legal issues before these courts. And according to Paul, these Christians, they would have simply done better to accept the wrong that was done to them than to destroy their Christian testimony within these godless courts. It was for this reason that he asked them, "Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated?" But now think about it. If Paul was ready to rebuke these believers for destroying their testimonies with broken promises, how much more is our Christian testimony destroyed in the eyes of the world whenever a Christian is condemned by a secular court because they decided to defraud an unbeliever with a broken contract? If we're damaging the testimony of the church by breaking promises within the church, how much greater damage are we doing when we make a contract with an unbeliever only to then break that promise? Aren't we staining the church with this lack of integrity? Christian, listen, the people of God should be concerned with the fidelity of our word. And not only because we want to avoid the condemnation that comes down from a secular court, but also so that we might represent our Savior with a good testimony. We want to present the world with a picture of God's promises. Now, in order to better understand what I'm talking about here, if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because it's there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul helps us to see how our testimony of Jesus will be reflected by our own fidelity. You see, it's here in 2 Corinthians 1 where we find Paul. He's writing about his own decision-making process. And he was helping the Christians there in Corinth to understand that he wanted to be true to his word. And the reason why is because Jesus is true to his word and he wanted to represent his Savior well. But this is our focus. Look with me there at 2 Corinthians 1. I want to begin reading at verse 17. There Paul declares, "Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." Now here in these verses, Paul was reminding his audience that the promises of God in Jesus are yes and amen. Now this is great news because, listen, what if Jesus lacked the fidelity needed to always be true to his word? What if Jesus was yes minute, one minute and then no the next? And we came to the Lord and we said, "Lord, will you forgive me of my sins?" And he says, "Yes." And then we turn around and we say, "Oh, Lord, thank you so much for the forgiveness." And he says, "Well, I said yes yesterday, but I've changed my mind today. My yes yesterday is a no today." That would be a bummer. That would be real disappointing to find out that the Lord's promise at one point is a broken promise tomorrow. But thankfully here, the promise of salvation is a yes to those who simply place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's a yes, and it's always going to be a yes. We can rejoice in knowing that the Lord will always be true to his word, which means that we can rest in the promises of God. And knowing that Christians have been called to represent the character of God, Paul understood the importance of walking in personal integrity. It's for this reason that he set out to properly represent the fidelity of Jesus by being true to his own word. And he's saying, "Hey, my yes isn't going to be a no tomorrow. My yes is a yes. And if I say yes, then it'll never be a no." Paul wanted to represent the fidelity of Jesus Christ. And from this, we too should grasp the importance of becoming believers who are faithful to our word. You see, the Christian who answers yes one minute and then no the next, they're failing to walk in the personal integrity which is based upon fidelity. With that being the case, we should make sure that our yes is a yes and our no is a no. And if you aren't sure, then it would be better not to give an answer at all than to say yes one day and no the next. It would be better just to say, I don't know. It would be better to just say, maybe. It's possible. Let's see how it all plays out. It would be better to avoid the contract than to be taken before courts and be condemned. It would be better to be true to the word that you give your children than to allow them to grow up questioning your Christian testimony because mom and dad always said yes one minute and then no the next. That's the sort of condemnation and judgment that you want to avoid. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no, and be true to it, so that you can properly represent the fidelity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And listen, not only is our integrity important for leading unbelievers to the love of Jesus, but our integrity is also important for creating righteous connections here within our church. And what this is our focus, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you turn to Ephesians 4, I want to take a moment to consider the way that a lack of integrity can damage the testimony of an entire Christian fellowship. You see, if Christians are failing to fellowship together with the personal integrity of credibility and honesty and fidelity, then the church will certainly begin to suffer from the fragmented divisions that occur whenever we begin to feel like we can't trust the people that we go to church with. If we constantly show up to church and we're surrounded by people who are constantly breaking promises to us, and we begin to split apart and fragment, and we begin to think, well, I can't really trust these people. And it's only a matter of time until this lack of integrity begins to split the fellowship of this body of believers. And when that happens, how do we accomplish God's calling? How do we grow in Christian maturity? How do we experience Christian unity? It's for this reason that Paul encouraged the Christians at the church in Ephesus to not only spend time learning the truth of God's word, but to also speak the truth with one another. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like to begin reading at verse 11. There Paul declares that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's encouraging the Ephesian Christians to become a unified fellowship of believers by focusing their lives on the truths of God's word. It's for this reason that Christians should choose a church not based on how dynamic the worship team is or how wonderful the children's program is. No, we need to choose churches that are based on a pastor teaching the word that was written by the apostles and the prophets. We need to find churches where pastors are teaching line by line and verse by verse and pointing people to the doctrines Holy Scripture. This is where true Christian unity comes from. And this is how we mature in Christ, by receiving the truths of God's Word. And not only is the unity of church built upon the foundation of God's Word, but our unity is also based upon the integrity which is enjoyed by a Christian fellowship where believers are speaking the truth in love with one another. And listen, this not only means that we're speaking the truth of God's word in love, but it also means that we're walking in the personal integrity, which means that we're saying what we mean, and we mean what we say. Not only should we be pointing people to the truths that are found in God's word, but we need to be speaking truth with one another. Please understand that the Christian who comes to church and makes all sort of empty promises, only to then turn around and break those promises, they're failing to do their part in causing the spiritual growth of this fellowship. And the believer who comes to church and says yes to this ministry or yes to that opportunity, but then turns around and says, well, I didn't really mean yes. They're simultaneously damaging the unity of their church through a lack of personal integrity. That being the case, I want to conclude our study by encouraging every believer here today. We need to become Christians who are creating a good testimony by walking in personal integrity. Before we say yes, we ought to spend some time in prayer. Before we say no, we ought to make sure whether or not this is God's will. And if we don't know, then there's no answer. It would be better to just say, wait, I'm not sure. We need to refrain from making empty promises and then bolster our credibility by swearing to God and swearing upon a stack of Bibles. Bring me that stack of Bibles, I'll make a promise. Let's not do that. Let's become Christians with personal integrity who say what we mean and mean what we say. In order to do so, we must understand that the integrity of our own testimony will be based upon our credibility. What this means is that Christians should be people who are reliable and dependable, especially as it pertains to the promises that we make to one another. We must be credible Christians who are reliable and dependable. And not only that, but the integrity of our testimony is based upon our honesty. Therefore, we should make sure to keep the oaths that we've made so that others can trust the words that we speak. Other believers should be able to look at you and say, yes, that Christian, their word is their bond. And if they say something, they mean it. And you can believe it. The integrity of our testimony is based upon our fidelity. And therefore, let's commit ourselves this morning to adhering our lives to the promises that we've made so that our yes means yes and our no, it means no and nothing more. Then as we continue to walk in the credibility and the honesty and the fidelity of Christian integrity, our testimony will become a beacon of light. And our lives will point unbelievers to the love of the Lord. And our lives will become the glue that holds this Christian fellowship together as we point people to the truths of God's word and speak the truth in love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and thank you for the